up here?
Run.
I had to do that once. Over the years, there's just been sometimes when we're just a little short-staffed, and I've been here on a Wednesday night where I've had to do the sound, do the projection, run up here after service as fast as I could so that I could come up and teach. So, but we are blessed. I want to tell you about Pastor John Mark. This man is extremely dedicated to studying the Word. I'm here during the week, and before he teaches, I give him a hard time. He's back there in front of the Word, constantly digging in and preparing. So I know that God has directed him and guided him on where he needs to go today with Scripture in Psalms 8. So let's pray for him. Father God, we thank you for your presence in this place today. We thank you for your leading and guiding even up to this service. We thank you that you're a God that's with us always. And I know you've been with Pastor John as he has prepared this lesson. It's been on his heart for a while. And I just pray that, Lord, you would use him to speak the words that you want said today, whether it's in his notes or outside of his notes. But, Father God, that you have your word proclaimed and that we would walk away challenged and different from what we were when we first came, Lord. So, Father God, have your way and guide and direct. And it's in your name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Let's get our Bibles out.
Amen. As Pastor Tracy said, we are in Psalms 8 this morning. So if you'd like to turn there. As we get started, as a young kid, was told I had what they called an active imagination. So there's times that I like to picture myself in the scriptures and in doing stuff. And so join with me a little for a moment here. Picture you're in a massive crowd. You've come out to hear this preacher. You're up on this hillside in this massive crowd, but you didn't really bring lunch or dinner or anything. You didn't think it would take this long. You know how preachers are. They love to talk. But you've been there all day. Everybody's getting hungry. The promoters of this, the organizers, they're walking around. They're scratching their heads. There's no food trucks, no Uber Eats available, nothing. And then all of a sudden you're told, hey, get ready. We're going to eat. And you're like, how are we going to eat? There's nothing. And you see this little boy with his sack lunch, and they said, yeah, we're going to be fed. And the organizers are kind of like, I don't know. Okay, we're just going to follow the leader here. And you're like, I'm so hungry. Is there going to be enough for me? I'm way back here in the back. Is there going to be enough for me? Am I going to be fed, or do I need to make plans? Do I need to take off for town or something? And the key point in that whole story is when the Bible says, when Jesus saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them. That's the point there. It wasn't that he looked out and he's like, oh, well, they need to go fend for themselves. It wasn't that he was like, oh, not my problem. They followed me. It was that he looked out and he had compassion on that crowd. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came to show us the Father. And in having compassion on that crowd, Jesus was showing us that God is love. Amen. That he loved each and every person. In fact, when he started feeding the people, the Bible says over 5,000 in that one incident, but it says that when he started feeding them, there was enough for everybody. And it wasn't just that everybody had a little tiny tea sandwich or something. It's that everybody was filled. There was so much left over. And I'm sure if you're back in the back of that crowd, you're thinking, is there going to be enough? I'm really hungry. I hope. But no, Jesus had compassion on every person in that crowd. He took that little lunch. He blessed it. He broke it. And he fed every person in that crowd. He met the need. Not because of what they were offering him, because as we'll see, if you continued that story, most of them leave him. They hear the word, they get fed, and they're gone. So it wasn't that. It wasn't what they could bring to the table. It was because he simply had compassion on them because God is love. And he was showing us that God is love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. And how does he show us this? That he sent his son so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It wasn't that we brought anything to the table. It wasn't that we had anything to offer. It's simply because God loved each and every one of us. And in this passage this morning, we're going to see that God cares and loves for us simply because he created us. simply because we exist. God loves us and cares for us. Not because of anything that we can offer. We're small. We're insignificant. We're even laughable and unlovable at times. But God still cares about us. He's still mindful of each and every one of us because that's who he is. God cares. He's mindful. Not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because of who he is. You see, we often base our worth, our value in our performance, in our abilities, in our failures even, in our struggle. And we have a hard time believing that a holy God would be mindful of us and care for us and love us. We fall short. We fail to live up to his standards. And so we think, he can't love me today. He can't care for me. And yet Psalms 8 reminds us that God's care and attention are not something that we earn. It's something that he gives because it's who he is. It's part of his nature. So Psalm 8, there's a subscript here. It says, for the director of music according to the gittith, and that's a musical term. It could refer to a specific instrument or a melody or style type of thing, but it's only referenced in a few psalms. But it's a psalm of David, and he's given musical instruction in that. So verse 1, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. How many of you are old enough to remember that song and sang that when we read that? This whole week, every time I read that, I think it was Sandy Patty that did that song years ago. I'm dating myself here. But so that song was in my mind all week. But Lord, our Lord, how majestic is our name. That first Lord is all capitalized because that's God's name. It's Yahweh. And all throughout the Old Testament, anytime you see the word Lord, all capitalized, referring to Yahweh, our God, it's generally connected to him keeping his promises. Just keep that in mind. But David cries out, Yahweh, our Lord. The second Lord is not all capitalized because the word there is Adonai. It means master. So what he's saying is, Yahweh, our master. Now think back to when you got saved. Many of you were led into prayer like this. Lord, I believe in you. Jesus, I want you in my life. I want you to be the Lord and master of my life. Anybody remember saying that? I did. And that's what we ask God to be, our Lord and our master. David here applies that term master to God. But Paul in Romans 14 says, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. As believers, we belong to our master, the one who has ownership and authority over our life. And to call God master is to acknowledge his authority in our life, submit to his rule, trust in his provision, find our identity in him. And since God is both Yahweh and master, he keeps his promises and he's our master, he deserves what? My submission, my worship, my life. And that's where Paul starts. And this is the beginning and end of everything we are as a believer. You see, this is where it all starts. This is where, when we come to the end of ourselves, where we need to be, what we need to be reminded of. This should be the point of our life. Yahweh, my master. This is the foundation of our faith. Because if God isn't God, there's no reason following him. If he's not your master, there's no reason obeying him. It's the foundation of our faith. How majestic is your name in all the earth? We go to Paul again. He says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from that which was made. See, Paul even tells us that God can be seen in his creation. And God's reputation speaks for itself in his creation. And what it does is it sets him apart from everything created. David's saying, Yahweh, master. You're Yahweh and you're my master because you created everything, because you're higher than everything. Your name, it's interesting, that word name generally is connected with God's reputation to save in the Old Testament. In fact, Isaiah 12 says, "You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for you, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." A lot of times, the name of God is closely tied to his reputation to save. And isn't that what he does in each and every life, each and every one of our lives? He's come in. He was angry with us because we sinned against him. He came, he forgave us, and he saved us. And all that's right here in the first verse of Psalm 8. But he says, you have set, or you have fixed your glory in the heavens. Meaning God is set high above everything else. Meaning he's exalted. And so if God is exalted, then what does that leave us for? To worship him. Now, he says high in the heavens. I want you to think about this with me. If I were to give Dwayne a nickel and said, go stand by that door and hold that nickel, that would represent the earth. And then if I were to have somebody else go stand by that door, that would, and the size of that door, that would represent the sun to scale. That's just from the sun to the earth. Pluto is a speck of dust about 4,000 miles away. This isn't no accident. And God's above all that. And you think, that's almost 80 feet. And we're on that little nickel. We're just a microscopic speck on that little nickel. That's massive. And yet, we get worried about what we're going to do. We get anxious about, am I going to get that promotion? We get frustrated when somebody else cuts us off or takes credit for something we did. Worried we're not being noticed. We're concerned that maybe our life doesn't have purpose. And we kind of act like we're the center of the universe in those moments. So if we're not the center of the universe, then why do we act that way? Why do we act like it's all about us? Psalm here, in this psalm, David puts it all back on God right away. You are bigger than the universe. You're my Lord. You're my master. I look to you. Because we often live like we're the center of the universe, the center of the story, if you will, verse 1 reminds us that our rightful place is under God's rule, not trying to take his throne. David continues verse 2. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now, contrast this with verse 1. Verse 1, God's big, massive, powerful, higher than the heavens. Verse 2, David talks about the praise of children and infants. Why? He wants to contrast those two. Because God doesn't need children and infants to show his power and his authority. But that's what he uses. You see, children, infants, they're often considered insignificant, lacking in power or strength or knowledge. They're utterly dependent on others. But David says they're the ones defeating the enemies of God. Their praise is powerful enough to silence the enemy. David wants us to see that God, in his majesty, in his greatness, stoops down and uses children and infants to accomplish his will and his purposes. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says, God chose that which is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God doesn't need us, but he uses us. That's what David's saying here. You remember the story of David and Goliath? Here's this towering 9-foot armored warrior and a little boy. And David comes by and he's like swinging his slingshot and he hits Goliath in the forehead, one rock, and Goliath is down. The power that defeated Goliath wasn't in David. It wasn't because of his size or his stature or his ability. It was because God used him. God silences the enemy through what seems to be foolish, weak, and small. Now, what's really cool is Jesus kind of illustrates this because he quotes this verse in Matthew 21. See, he's entering Jerusalem after his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He goes into the temple, and there's these money changers. You know the stories. And he flips the tables over, drives them out, clears the temple out. And then there's these kids, these children start shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the religious leaders are outraged. But Jesus doesn't stop the kids. Rather, to the religious leaders, he says, "Have you ever read?" And then he quotes this verse, "From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth praise." By quoting this verse, Jesus was doing more than affirming their praise. He was identifying the leaders as enemies of God. You see, they thought they were serving God. They thought they were doing God's work, but they had allowed that in God's temple. They had compromised. In fact, they're going to try to kill Jesus here soon. They had plotted against Jesus. And he uses that to illustrate that God doesn't need the powerful and the mighty, the accomplished, the scholarly to accomplish his work. He uses what's weak to demonstrate his power. That's why Jesus didn't stop the children from shouting. He allowed them to offer him praise. Their voices were a declaration that Jesus was here to usher in the kingdom of God. And the religious leaders couldn't stand it because it showed that they actually didn't know the God they were serving. They had missed it. They had missed the point. In other words, those who think they know it all depend on their strength, their status, their religious credentials, but the humble, the dependent, and the childlike, they depend on God. And it is their praise and service that God uses. So just like David defeating Goliath, God's enemies are defeated not with swords and shields, but with childlike trust and worship. Do you really think that God needs you? Do you think he needs us to dream up big plans for him? To do mighty things for him? I mean, he's high above the heavens. But we need him. David continues in verse 3. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set into place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them?" David says, when I consider your heavens, when I set my mind on, when I think about something or dwell upon this, the works of your fingers, you have established all this that I see. He was probably laying out in the field one night watching the sheep, looking up at the stars. There's no light pollution, so he probably saw billions and trillions of stars, more than we could ever see. And he's sitting there and he's just awestruck by the size and nature of God. And then he's like, but yet you're mindful of us. Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked up at the night sky? You feel so small, don't you? Why would God care for me? Especially when I give him half-hearted prayers. Especially when I skip out on commitments. Especially when I'm apathetic spiritually. Why would God care about me? Have I lived the life that God should be mindful of me? But in the grand scheme of things, no, he shouldn't be mindful of me. but he is, because that's who he is. David marvels, what is mankind that God would be mindful of them and care for them? And yet God does. This reflects a deeper fear in all of us, that I don't deserve it, or that God shouldn't care about me, right? That's really what we're saying when we're like, I don't think I deserve it. But mindful, that word mindful means to remember, just like we did with communion. We were remembering what God has done for us by sending Jesus to the cross. And David says that's what God does about us all the time. He's always constantly reminding of himself, of us, keeping us in his attention, you know, thinking about us, considering our well-being. You know, after God wiped out the earth in the flood, Noah and his family, they're floating in the boat. The rain's still coming down. You know, it's been 40 days. They were probably thinking, how long is it? Has God forgotten? And then it's interesting. In Genesis 8, verse 1, it says, then God remembered Noah and his family. And so you could put yourself in that situation every day, every moment of your life, and think, then God remembered me. Because that is what it means to be mindful of you, that he remembers of you, that he's thinking of you, and that he cares for you. God has a genuine concern and interest in us. That word care could also mean visit. In this setting, let me read this. Genesis 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. See, Sarah, if you don't know that story, she was promised a son. It had been 25 years. Have you ever thought God's forgotten about me? Have you ever thought, man, it's been a week. Man, it's been a month. You know, I haven't been in the Bible. God surely has forgotten about me. 25 years. She's thinking, at this point, she's close to 100 years old. She's thinking, there's no way God could come through with his promise. Then God visited her and did as he had promised. Amen. See, that mindfulness of God, that care of God, that's what he does. He visits us. He remembers us when we feel like we've been forgotten. He visits us when we feel like we've been abandoned. See, in other ancient Near Eastern cultures, man is just an afterthought to their gods. But not with us, not with Yahweh. David says, Yahweh, our master, he's mindful for us and he cares for us. But not only is God mindful for us, verse 5, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor, David says. He says, you have made them a little lower than the angels. He's reminding us that we're not accidents. This didn't just happen by chance. Genesis 1 says, you were made in God's image. Psalm 139, he knit you together in your mother's womb. Jeremiah 1, before you were formed, he knew you. We're not an accident. You're not here this morning by accident. That's why when people get to the point of no hope, they think, nobody cares for me. God does. And this is what David's reminding of us. We're not an accident. This thing is not an accident. Creation is filled with countless examples of design, divine design. Take the giraffe. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Take the giraffe. A giraffe's neck can be up to 6 feet long. It's a lot of distance for blood to travel. I don't sit there and think, how does the blood get from his body to his brain? Because his brain's in his head. And I don't know, the older you get, you bend over, and then you stand up too quick, and you're like, I need to sit down. Think of a giraffe. He bends over, and he stands up. He's going to fall over. If it was left up to evolution, the giraffe should not exist. But because the giraffe has a powerful heart to pump the blood upward when he's standing up tall, and then there's these special valves in his neck to shut off the blood flow when he bends over, and there's this sponge-like structure at the base of his brain to absorb the excess pressure and to keep blood there when he's standing up and stuff, so that he doesn't pass out. You cannot tell me that was chance. And that's just one example. There's a little beetle that shoots out this poison. It's got to go through these special channels in its body. If them channels hadn't evolved yet, he would have exploded. Because as soon as that stuff comes out and mixes with oxygen, it explodes. There are countless examples. That's just in nature. Look at your eye. Well, you can't physically, unless you can pull your eye out. You can't physically look at your eye. But think about your eye for a second. The intricacy of your eyeball so that you can see. The intricacy of your skin so that you heal, to keep you protected. This isn't chance. David says, you have made them a little lower than angels, meaning God's created us just a little lower than angels. Now, the Hebrew word for angels here is Elohim. It could refer to either God or heavenly beings. A lot of the Jewish scholars often read this referring to God himself, that we are just lower than God. We are not gods. That's not what he's saying here. But whether it refers to God or angels, either interpretation shows mankind's elevated place in creation. We are not an animal. We're created above animals. In fact, Genesis tells us that we were there to rule over the animals and to rule over the earth. So, but, you know, it's interesting. We're up there. We, you know, depending on your translation, you might be just a little lower than God, which means we might be over angels. Peter tells us that even the angels look and marvel because of the salvation and the works that God does for us. Angels are fascinated that God would come and die for us. And I'm sure they see a lot more than us. And they know what we put God through. And have you ever stopped to consider that the heavenly beings, you know, those ones that see God face to face, are in awe of what he's doing through people like you and me? I am just sitting here thinking of it. Some think that we're accidents. David says we're crowned with glory. That's God's design. Now, God's design was broken by sin. But that's where Jesus comes in. So glory and honor, it's granted to us. Not something we've achieved, but it's granted to us. Psalm 8 speaks of the glory God originally gave mankind. It points us forward to Jesus. If God gave us this glory, he glorified us in this manner, and then sin caused it to go away. We lost it. We blew it because of sin. That points us to Jesus, who perfectly fulfills God's design. Where Adam and Eve failed, Jesus was victorious. And it's interesting because Jesus was victorious for you and me. He did that for us. Paul says, even while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. So next time you think I've had a bad week, maybe God's kind of chucked me off. Nope. Don't worry. God is mindful of you. He's looking for you to repent and come back to him. Paul says that God's kindness is shown towards you for your repentance, to bring you to repentance. But God still wants to use you. He still has a purpose for you. Not because of you, but because he is mindful of you and he cares for you because of him. David continues verse 6, speaking of mankind here still, you have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. This takes us straight back to Genesis chapter 1, where God gave mankind dominion over his creation. And then by the time you hit verse 3, we've talked about this already, that it becomes painfully obvious that sin ruined that. And yet, here's what's remarkable about this verse. The word made is not past tense. It's not a completed action. We are still being made into this. God still wants us, still wants to work through us. He's not giving up on us. God's design still stands. It will come back. In fact, in Revelation 22, we're told that we will reign with Christ forever over God's creation. We will have dominion again, once again, over God's creation. David's saying this, this is who we are. We're fallen. But after the fall, Jesus came and made everything right, and there's still hope for us. There's still hope for humanity. Through faith in Jesus, there's hope. Paul in 2 Timothy writes, always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news that I preach. And because I preach this good news, I'm suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be changed. So I'm willing to endure anything if it brings salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those he has chosen. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. The same God that is mindful of us and cares for us, saved us, and wants to redeem us from the death and destruction that sin brings. God's plan for humanity will be fulfilled in those who trust and obey him and believe in him. Not in our strength, but in Jesus. You might wonder, why would somebody like me, so weak, so temporary, so prone to failure, ever matter to God? Why would the Creator of the universe entrust somebody like me with such responsibility and show such care and mindfulness to me? Why would he care enough to design this world that sustains life for me? Why would he step into this mess that I've created, that we've created, and save me? Have you ever really stopped to think about that? I did this week. I had to wrestle with that a lot. Kept me up one night. Because when you think about how small we are, how insignificant, how brief our lives are, how unlovable we can become, why would God care for us? Because it's who he is. He is God. John tells us that God is love. It's not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And that's exactly where David ends this psalm. Verse 9, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. After all the wonder, after all the questions, David comes back to the same place he started. It's not about us. It's about him. I may not understand why. I may not understand why God loves me or cares for me. But I know who I am in Christ. Through faith in Jesus, I know who I am in Christ. And I can say, Yahweh, my master, how majestic is your name. I know what you've saved me from. How majestic is your name. I know what you've taken me from. I know what you've kept me from. I know where I'm headed because of you. God says of himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Just like this chapter. It all started with God and it ends with God. And that's where we need to be in our life. Having a rough day? Go back to this truth. Because this truth is how you started in Christ, right? We talked about that. We all talked about how, yeah, when I said a prayer, I was led in a prayer. God, I want you to be my Lord, my Savior, my Master. That's how it started. Keep that up. Remember that. Psalm 8 isn't about our greatness. It's about His grace towards us. Because when we wonder, why would you care about me? Oh, you show me a lot of grace, God. This is about His grace. No matter how small you feel, no matter how broken you are, God created you. He sent His Son to die to save you. He has a plan for you. And it all comes back to Him. Just like on that hillside where we started, you're one person in a crowd of nobodies, wondering, will there be enough food? Am I going to get enough to eat? And a Savior moved with compassion cared for you. So much that He ensured there was a plenty of food for you to get full. That's Psalm 8 in a nutshell. That God cared for us. He had compassion on us. And He took care of us. He provided this planet for us to live on, not by chance, but by design. He provided His Son to meet our greatest need, which is forgiveness of sins. God cares for you. He's mindful of you. And He thinks about you. And you know what He thinks? I love them. You're loved by God. What is mankind that that He is mindful of us? Because of His love. The majestic God of the universe loves us so much. So much. It's not something I earn. I can't earn God's love. He already shows it to me. It's not, I can't earn more favor from God. He's already shown me greater favor than I deserve. How majestic is His name. Because God's love and attention toward us are rooted in His nature, not our worthiness, we can rest in His care and respond in worship, which is what we're going to do if Adrian is ready. We're going to give God the reverence that's due His name this morning. We're going to close in a song of worship. Just like how we opened this verse and closed this chapter, O Yahweh, our Master, how majestic is Your name. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we fail You often. We let You down. Lord, we're fallen human beings with sinful natures, sinful desires. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us, that You would lead us into Your paths of righteousness. Lord, we know You care for us. We know You're mindful of us, Lord, and we're so appreciative of that. Lord, we're so blown away by the fact that You would do all this for us. Lord, we thank You. We praise You this morning. Lord, I pray for each and every soul here. If there's some that are worried, that are concerned, that are anxious about life or about anything, Lord, I pray that You would comfort them this morning, that You would speak to them this morning. Lord, I pray for those that are on the edge of giving up. Lord, I pray that You would remind them that You're mindful of them and care for them. Lord, Your word in Hebrews says that You take care of us, You meet us, that we can come to Your throne of grace in our time of need. Lord, if there's any here that need You this morning, Lord, I pray that they would seek You this morning. Lord, I thank You. I praise You. I thank You for this, the word that's so encouraging to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.